Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 beginning. This is a real familiar section of Scripture, and it's just a wonderful section of Scripture. Paul writes, this is the King James language, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding," that's quite a peace, "shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do," Paul says, "and the God of peace shall be with you." I'm looking at people who struggle with problems. You do that because you're a part of humankind. And you do that because Jesus reminded the disciples of his day in John 16 and verse 33 that in this world, he said to Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and Andrew and Philip, he said, "Guys, in this world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome this world." You know, it's almost today, as we look at how society is and how humankind tends to respond and react, it's almost a fashionable thing, you know, a kind of an end thing to have some problems. If you can't sit down in the coffee shop and talk about a problem, you're probably not welcome. You need to go somewhere else. If you can't just, get on Facebook or whatever else and talk about some problem that's going on, what in the world are you going to talk about? We have problems. Folks ask from time to time, "What problems are y'all having in y'all's church, Larry?" I can't come up with any. You know, I think... not embarrassed to admit, I don't know. If there's something going on, I don't know it. And I don't know that I want anybody to tell me if there is. But it's a fashionable thing to have problems in church. It's a fashionable thing for teenagers, young people to have problems, so that when we have a teen class and try to get kids together to talk, what we inevitably wind up, I don't know whether this is from the kids or from the teacher, but we want to talk about teen problems and see how severe those are and what we can do with those. How's your marriage? I hope it's great. I hope if anyone asks you, "Are you having problems in your marriage?" you can say truthfully and honestly, "Absolutely not." But for many marriages, there are many, many problems. How about raising kids? Is everything smooth and fluid and going just like a parent would want things to go for your child? Sometimes yes and sometimes no. There are problems there. Work. You have to earn a living. Do your boss like you? Do they treat you fairly? Do they give you good raises and appreciate the work that you do by showing with a decent income for earning a living? Or are there things going on that do not create a good work environment? You know, if we didn't have any trouble, guys like Dr. Phil and the Oz guy would have a difficult time, and the ladies that talk, I can't remember what their show is, but those that get on TV to talk about all the problems that we've got wouldn't have anything to talk about. But they have lots to talk about in dealing with all of those kinds of things. So we're going to be popular this morning and talk about problems. Let me tell you a story. And it's a story that you've read your Bibles. It's a story that you have heard before. It's not one that I've preached on very often because it's just not a main character, what we think of as a main character in the Scripture. But this is about a young lady and a problem that she had. It evidenced itself in her life in four specific ways. One way was that she was separated from her family. And this was by no means her decision in being separated from her family. She went to live with another family, an older couple, in a foreign land where they didn't even speak her language. So she had to struggle with trying to understand what was being communicated back and forth. And she was away from mama and daddy and cousins and any kind of get-together that families would have. She missed all of that kind of stuff from a young age on. Nobody particularly there to encourage and support her and to help her in the difficulties that she was facing. A second part of her problem was that while she was there, her position, official position with the family, was that of slave. She wasn't there on vacation. She wasn't there to be catered to. She was there to work. To work at whatever work the mistress, she was basically in the charge of not the husband but the wife, and whatever the wife wanted her to do was exactly what she was supposed to do. I can't comprehend a problem like that. Those of us who live in such a blessed nation as this, where freedoms have just always been here and taken for granted, to not be able to make our own decisions, to go where we want to go, when we want to go, and do what we want to do when we get there. I mean, those are just, that's just life in America. But it was not her life. Fetch and carry. After all the demands of the mistress are met, then maybe she might have 5 or 10 minutes to herself. I don't really know. The third aspect of the problem was when the mistress came and said, you know, you need to go and have a child by my husband. Now, most wives wouldn't be too big on something like that, but she was, and this was a good idea to her, and she thought it through and thought this was going to solve some situations that they were dealing with. And so what could the young girl do? She has absolutely no rights. She can't call a lawyer. She can't talk to her preacher. So she acquiesces to the demands of the mistress, and she has relationships with the mistress's husband, and she finds herself to be with child. That's a pretty sticky problem, pretty difficult to live with. And so she came to be with child, and as she did, rather than the mistress showing gratitude and being grateful that she carried through and things are working the way the wife wanted it to work, she got all bent out of shape. Started dealing with her in a very difficult way. The young lady resented the mistress. How could she not? And yet she couldn't say much or do much, eye rolling and some things like that. She was able to convey to the mistress how she felt just simply by expression more than by words. And so the wife came to the old master and complained to the master and said, she is not being respectful to me. And the master said, she is in your hands to do with as you please. That was not good news for that young lady. Because when she got back, when the mistress got back, she dealt with her, the scriptures say, harshly. Whatever comes to your mind with that phrase, dealing harshly, that's exactly how she was dealt with. And so she did the only thing that she could think to do. She ran away. Here she's young, she's with child, she doesn't have any money, she doesn't have any job skills particularly, she doesn't have supplies that she can gather up. She just gets together whatever she can get together, and she hits the road, heading back home to get back with mama and daddy. Tough stuff. She gets down just past Kadesh. I don't know exactly where she was when she started the journey, but she's gone quite a ways. When she's about at the end of her rope, and she stops by a little spring or well of water to spend the night, and an angel comes. That would help all of us with our problems a little bit, wouldn't it? I mean, if we could just have one of those guys show up when we're at this crisis situation, we're not sure what to do or how to do it, even if we knew what to do. An angel showed up. And what he told her was not good news, because what he told her was, you're going to have to go back. Now, you know enough of the stories to know that I'm talking about Hagar, don't you? And the mistress was Sarah, and the old master, who is the father of the child she is bearing, is Abraham. And the last thing that Hagar wanted to hear from any angel that showed up that night was, it's going to be more of the same. If anything, the running away made it worse than what it had been. You're going to have to go back. He said, but before you go, let me tell you some things about the child you're carrying. You have a son. Okay, that was all right. That's good. That's okay. That's good news. The rest of it, not so much. He's going to be, the angel said, how can we describe it? He's going to be a wild man. He's going to be against everybody, and everybody's going to be against him. Out of his seed there will come a mighty nation, but he's going to have a tough row to hold. Not many friends, if any, and he'll have a very difficult life. So go on back into the same slavery, dealing with the same mistress, coping with the same injustice, going back to where you were. And she does. And believe it or not, it's better. It's not even better than the way she got treated when she got back home, but it was better for her. In trying to deal with a problem that obviously was not going to go away, and since she wasn't going to change Sarah any, if things were going to get better, she had to change herself. So she changed how she viewed her circumstance. And we know that she changed in how she viewed her circumstance because of what she named this little spring that was there that was bubbling up and where the angel appeared to her, because she named that Beer Lahairoi. Beer means, it's not an English word, it means well. You know, so there's a well here, there's a spring here. And the literal translation means it's the well where the Lord showed me that he sees and that he hears and that he understands. Quite a thing to know. The angel tells him what to call the child. This child will be called Ishmael. The El in Ishmael, we know, is always the name of God. And the name itself means, she returned in the comfort of the name. The name means the Lord hath seen thy affliction. And so every day that she cuddled little Ishmael, and every day that she taught him to walk and walked with him until he came to be a few years older and had to leave or driven out, the name comforted her. Just understanding that the Lord does know. He does see the circumstance. Whether it's going to change or not, I don't know, but the Lord understands what's going on in your life. He sees and he knows. When you're powerless to change the circumstance, think about changing yourself. Paul was in a dilemma. I mean, Hagar's not the only person in space that had a life like that dealt with those kinds of things. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and you're familiar with that in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 23, verses 23 through 28, and 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. And so you know that he besought the Lord three times to remove that thorn, and God said, no, don't think we will. I think you're better off with it than without it. And so his prayers were answered that way rather than the way he wanted them to be answered. And so he changed himself in the way he viewed that, the way he thought about those kinds of things, as you read the statement that he made trying to encourage the Corinthian church in his second epistle when they were dealing with similar kinds of problems. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Lord said to him after he'd prayed, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, in verse 9, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And if Paul wanted anything, he wanted to be strong in the Lord. He said to the Ephesians, Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Therefore, Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Situation stayed the same, Paul changed. Because he knew God was aware and was there to support and to help, even in that circumstance, or maybe especially in that circumstance. Joseph's life was what Joseph's life was. He didn't go down to Egypt by choice. He wasn't in the dungeon there in Egypt for 2 years by choice. He was a decent young man doing the right kind of thing. His brethren sold him. The mistress of his master betrayed him. He had a problem. But he held on to the right attitude
as he lived through the circumstances of that problem. Daniel
wasn't fair, wasn't right to be brought back at such a tender age from Jerusalem to live in the city of Babylon, to serve in however way the king wanted those princes of Babylon to serve. And his circumstance wasn't changing. So he changed how he viewed it. John the Baptist, when he was arrested by Herod, was not going to leave that cell alive. Powerless to change the circumstance, but changing how he saw it. Over and over again. We could let you stand up and tell your own story about things that you wanted to change and couldn't. May still want to, but can't. And how we are to cope with those. So what do we learn from this by thinking about this woman and others, and this young lady? Well, for me, I have to think that maybe whatever problems I have aren't as bad as I thought. And as we look around in this wide world and we see how life is for us, and we see the reality of what many, many others have to deal with in this life, and the problems that we experience wane just a little bit. Paul said in the words of our text, if you remember, in verse 6, he said, be careful for nothing. That means, and maybe your translation says, don't worry about anything. Well, you know, Paul intends us to take that with a grain of salt. There are things that you have to be careful about. There are things that have to concern you, that you exercise care and caution regarding those things. You care about your family. You are careful with your family because you understand there's a biblical injunction in 1 Timothy 5 that says, you know, you got to take care of that family. If any provide not for his own house, for his children, especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and becomes worse than an infidel. So you're concerned about those kinds of, concerned about your soul. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 26, you gain the whole world. What have you profited if you lose your own soul? Concerned about doing your work, doing a good job at your work, not being slothful in business, but being fervent in spirit. Concerned about your health. God has, He owns our body by right of creation and by right of redemption. And so we want to take as good a care of it as we possibly can. So what's the difference in being concerned or careful in the way that the Scriptures say we are to be careful and avoiding being careful the way Paul says we should avoid being careful? And you know the difference. Worry, anxiousness, the difference between proper care and excessive care is a question that we wrestle with. So let me ask you a couple of things regarding that as you're dealing with whatever problem you may have in your life. And if you don't have any, that's wonderful. Has it changed your perspective so that you undervalue the spiritual as you struggle with the physical? So that we don't see as clearly as we ought to see the blessing that God has given us for looking at the absence of what we still would like to have within our lives. You remember the story in Luke chapter 10. It was a story of, you know, Jesus and his disciples. They were doing as they always did and out wandering around and preaching and teaching and doing those kinds of things. And they were headed back to Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem is just over the hill from Bethany, and so they were going to stop in Bethany at Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It was their house, and so they were stopping there with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their house, and hadn't called ahead. Very inconsiderate of these guys. They should have at least phoned to let them know they were coming. But they just, you know, showed up on the doorstep, and there's not any problem. You know, Jesus, bring him in. Listen, we can find something for him to eat. But it's the problem with when Jesus showed up, Peter was there, and James was there, and John, and Andrew, and Bartholomew, and Philip, and Thomas. All these other guys came piling in right behind him. Well, you got to feed them. And so Martha began busying herself, you're familiar with the story, trying to get stuff together to feed these hungry mouths that had shown up unanticipated and unprepared. And verse 40 of Luke chapter 10 tells us Martha was cumbered. That's a good King James word that means she was burdened. She was burdened about much serving that needed to be done. Just the sheer scope of the task that was before her to prepare for this crowd of hungry fellows that showed up on her doorstep. And you know where Mary was, her sister, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Him teach. So Martha said to Jesus, Lord, dost Thou not care, in verse 40, she has become so burdened by this problem that she lost her focus. So much so that she would even ask that question. Lord, do You even care? And she had pretty much answered it by the time she had asked it. It's obvious You don't care what's going on with me in the heat of that kitchen. Dost Thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, worried, burdened, and troubled about many things. You see, and that tends to be the problem that we get into. One thing leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another. And one by one, they cause us to be a little more blind each time to the fact that, yes, He does care. And yes, He will and does provide. So how much caring is too much caring? When it shuts you off from the things that really matter in this world, that count eternally in your relationship with God. You ever know anybody that so troubled by the troubles that they were having that they just couldn't function? Couldn't come to church anymore. I just, you know, can't pray, preacher. I don't know, I've had people tell me I can't pray anymore. This is just, the situation was just, it's too much. If whatever problem you may be going through has caused you to quit praying, then you are burdened by many things. You are worried and anxious beyond the point where it is anywhere near healthy. Or if, as a result of the problem, you are not sure if you can really trust God to take care of this. You've tried giving it to Him and it seems like He shoves it right back at you. Kind of like Hagar who ran away and God said, no, 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 go back. Same circumstance. Continue living just like you were. Those are hard things. If our anxiety about whatever the thing is has caused us to disbelieve the truth of what Paul said in Romans 8:28, that I don't believe that anymore, preacher. I used to believe it, but I don't believe it anymore. That all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord, for those that are the called according to His purpose. Then you're too worried. Please step back and look at things one more time. You have a Father. We all have a heavenly Father that cares for us. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tried to emphasize that to us during the time of the Sermon on the Mount. And He said this, when He said, you need to think about stuff outside of yourself. I mean, you're concerned about what you drink and what you wear and the meat that you eat, you know. And all. Behold, He said, the fowls of the air, for they sow not,
neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet he said, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Because that's what fathers do. They take care of their own. We used to have cows when we lived on the farm at Washburn back years ago, some milk cows that we milked and butchered for meat and stuff like that. And listen, Daddy raised a lot of corn, a lot of soybeans, and we got out there and hoed that stuff and cut that stuff and threw it in the back of a little old trailer on behind a Cub tractor and drove that thing over to Jake Humphrey's hammer mill and ground that stuff up. And we fed that. Daddy fed his cows, you know. We had hogs, and we had a slop bucket that would always work its way. The goodies in that slop bucket always worked their way down to the hogs. We fed them corn. We cut the corn and fed them the stalks and things like that. We took the milk that the cows produced and sent it off to the Greenwood, to the creamery. And they made cheese and butter and stuff like that out of it and sent us the whey back. And we took the whey and mixed some shorts in there and fed that to the hogs. Daddy took care of his hogs and his chickens and his cows. But he took care of us too. Because that's what fathers do, and mothers. They take care of their children. The seventh chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 11, Jesus asked this question. He said, if ye then being evil, that's how kind of we are many times, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And surely the problem or problems that you're dealing with do not outweigh the good things that God has brought into your life and continues to share with us on a daily basis. So what do we do about all of that as we get ready to close? In Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, here's what you do. Set your anxiety aside, verse 6, set it aside, and in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer and supplication. Prayer is asking, supplication is pleading. Maybe you have moved to that point beyond just asking to the point of pleading. Seeking, knocking for some solution to the problem. Let it be done, thirdly, he says, with thanksgiving. He doesn't say anything in here about the circumstance going to be changed. So you're worried about some stuff. Well, don't be worried about that stuff, but you, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. There's nothing in here about the thing changing. There is something about you changing. Because as a result of doing what he says to do in verse 6, here's what happens. Verse 7. The peace of God. What Hagar found by Beer Lahairoi. The well where she saw that God knew and heard and understood the scope and the nature of her problems. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, some of y'all are dealing with issues that are not going to change. And you've about figured that out. Health issues, that regardless of the number of doctors that you go to or how many medicines you take, things just kind of keep on trucking, getting a little worse all the time. Lost loved ones during the last year or 2 years. Nothing is going to change that. Nothing's going to take that loss away. Keep your focus on God. Hagar was sent right back into the same circumstance from which she had run away. But it was different. Because she knew that God saw, understood, and cared about her affliction. What Isaiah said in Isaiah 26 and verse 3 is still true. Those thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And he will. But be careful to do this, you know, as we're concluding. Let's make sure that we do this. Those things, the last verse we read in our text, which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me. You do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Whether the circumstance ever changes or not, you keep doing what it is that God will have you to do. It'll all work out in the end. Heaven's going to be worth any kind of price we pay here in this world. We're going to sing a song of invitation for those of you who are here and might not be Christians this morning. It's an opportunity to come, to get that thing corrected in repentance of sin, because Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In confession of your faith, in baptism for the remission of your sins, you will be added to the church. Every sin forgiven, and the hope of heaven provided, Hebrews 6, as an anchor in the midst of whatever storm might occur. Maybe you need our prayers as God's child. We stand ready to assist. You come while we stand and sing.